Let's open up in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read the first couple verses here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Let's pray. Holy Father, O Lord God, Lord, the whole power of the entire created universe lies in your hand. Lord, you have a great spiritual plan that you are carrying out, one that involved you leaving your place in heaven and coming down to pay the price for us, which we deserved, not you, Lord. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as the faithful in Billings to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, I thank you so much for the encouraging words from the scriptures, for the fellowship that will follow over a meal. Just pray that this assembly glorifies your name, and that we would consider what it means to have the title of saint, and also what it means to be faithful. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The majority of the messages come from just my Bible reading. So I was had a little extra free time and kind of did one of those, you know, open the Bible and, you know, find the book it lands on and kind of just start poking around kind of deals. And it's like, well, I think I'll start maybe reading through Colossians. Thought, well, maybe I'll start preaching through Colossians. That's still up in the air. Okay. So I've not publicly bound myself to anything yet. But I wasn't two verses in before this whole message just flooded into my brain. And so I'm reading the first couple verses here, trying to figure out what Timothy the brother is all about. And then it says, to the saints and faithful brethren. And I was like, well, we talk about saints quite a bit in this congregation, and it's in here, so I'll touch on it. But boy, the part that really jumped out to me was the faithful brethren. Because if you're following along at all, this opening's a pretty standard opening in Paul's letters and his epistles. Grace and peace shows up 17 times together in an introductory manner in the New Testament. But this faithful brethren part, it's unique to the church in Colossae. Saints and faithful brethren. So before we talk about the brethren, we have to work on this saints thing here for just a moment. The scripture always refers to the positive image of the Christian, emphasizing that they are saints and not sinners. You know, this teaching really is one of the bigger blows that Satan made on the spiritual battleground. This idea that we're all just sinners. It sounds like, well, when you're born, you inherit Adam's sin, would be a way maybe some teach it. It sounds like, I was just born this way. It also sounds like, well, I'm just human. The scripture talks about mere men, and it's not in a positive tone. It sounds a lot like, don't judge me because I sin differently than you. And when you really get to thinking about it, this is something that even among the fractured denominations that they all have in common. And that's why I say it is one of the greater blows Satan has dealt on the spiritual battlefield. This idea that you cannot escape the sin that you are in. And it's got all kinds of names. And it comes with all kinds of excuses. Maybe it's Adam's fault. Maybe it's the flesh's fault. Maybe it's my parents' fault. It's my nature. I can't escape it. And it's even invaded the church. I want to hit a few verses here just to maybe show us something we haven't seen before. If we turn on over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. He says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So I want us to think about something here for just a moment, because I've been thinking about this for a week. Now in class, in Acts chapter 20, Jared's been taking us through the point when from Miletus, Paul calls the Ephesian elders down. And he says, you be on guard, Ephesian elders, because savage wolves would come from among you, the Ephesian elders. Okay, and that really got me thinking, you know, who appointed those elders? The Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, you want to appoint an elder today, you go to the scriptures and you say, okay, does he match what the scriptures say? Husband, one wife. Okay. Thought of well by the world. Okay. Believing children. Okay. Not pugnacious. You know, fall prey to sordid gain. Like, he got to fit these requirements. Okay, so now it's the first century church, and these guys are choosing elders. Okay, do they have Paul's letter to Timothy? No. But they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Things like knowledge. The spirit of knowledge. The spirit of wisdom. The spirit of distinguishing between the spirits. Okay, so when it's time to put people in spiritual positions of leadership, you bet these guys were going to the men who had the gifts of knowledge and of faith and of wisdom and were appointing these men in accordance. Okay? Holy Spirit's involved in that. And guess what? Savage wolves still came from among them. You ever thought about it before? Now let's go a couple generations removed, let's say, to today. Now what do you think is going to happen when you appoint an elder that ain't qualified? Brethren, the Ephesian elders in their appointment would have had to have met the qualifications. Okay? And you still got problems that come because of man's flesh and his inability to put to death the deeds of his body. Okay, and so that's why we have the scriptures that talk about how to reprove an elder if it need be. Now let's fast forward to today. Now what if we're just out here appointing them and they're not even qualified? They don't even got believing children. Maybe their children were immersed at incredibly young ages, 7, 8, 9 years old. It's like, well, we got them though, you know. It's like, we got them. They're Christians, they're believers, and you start pushing that envelope on God's qualifications, what do you think's going to happen? Well, you're going to get savagery and wolves and biting and devouring. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says false prophets arose from among the people, and just as there will also be false teachers among you. Like, well, it's going to happen. Here we have Peter's warning. Watch out for the false teachers who would rise in the congregations and lead many astray. But this is what I want us to really see. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So here's where I really want us to think about this for a second. You have people in positions of leadership, even specifically elders, responsible for shepherding and for teaching, for refuting false doctrine publicly. These are the guys who are denying their master. Well, wouldn't you think that that would be pretty obvious to spot and to get them out? It's like the elder comes up and he's like, you know what, I just decided after 10 years of doing this thing that I'm going to publicly deny my master and I'm going to throw in the towel. And they're like, okay, will you come back next week and lead class though? It didn't go down like that. You see, what happened was these guys, it's secretly and it's destructive because it got to remain. It got to stay because it's covered in all of this bad, bad language. And it sounds a lot like this. You cannot conform into the image of the Son of God. You're just a sinner. Would that be denying our Maker? Yes, it will. Is it destructive? Yes, it is. Is it heresy? Yes, it is. See, but, you know, the people are showing up to assembly, and it's the only spiritual time they have their whole week because their job's way more important, and they're trusting their spiritual futures and their day of judgment to the teacher up front. Don't do it. Don't entrust it to me. You go and find it out for yourself. So these guys come in secretly, and this teaching in the first century starts coming underneath very silently. And it's, yes, Jesus came, and we are no longer under the law, but now it's faith in Jesus Christ, and okay, we don't have to do the circumcision thing, but don't for a second think that you can overcome your sin. That's what it was. Go with me over to Jude. No. 2 John. Got to get these in the right order here. 2 John. Okay, 2 John, just verse 7. For many deceivers, so now we've got our deceivers, right? You know, it's not like, listen, there are some times when it is appropriate to identify what false teaching is, show that it's in error in accordance with the scriptures, and squash it. Again, like I said earlier, like a part of an elder's job is to refute false doctrine publicly. Okay, but for the most part, and in large, like, we're Christians, so let's work on what we should be doing, and maybe not working on so much about what the world's doing. The world is the world, it's going to continue to be the world until it's transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Amen? So we focus on ourselves. Let's get our spiritual houses in order before we go out there and try to tell everybody else what to do. So you've got these deceivers. Like, he's not talking about, like, the ones that are in some, you know, fake Christian joint down the street. He's talking about this stuff that's pervading the church. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You see, John has to warn the Christian about these guys because they're leading Christians away because Christians are finding out about this stuff. He's like, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anybody who denies Jesus coming in the flesh. You're like, well, okay, so, well, certainly the atheist denies Jesus coming in the flesh, right? So I guess just stay away from their teaching. But that's not what he's talking about. These are people, deceivers, who are in the church who are teaching this. It is people who are in the church that are denying their master who bought them with a price. It's people in the church who are deceiving and saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And so then you're like, well, why would anybody do that? And how could anybody do that publicly and still have a place to stand on the next Lord's Day and continue to lead the people? Because it sounds a lot like this. You cannot overcome your sins. That's the teaching. Why would someone in a position of teaching and authority in the Lord's church teach that Jesus didn't come in the flesh? Why would they do it? They do you understand what I'm saying? They do not deny Jesus came. Okay, when you read that, sometimes you read that as they deny that Jesus came at all. That is not what John is saying. What John is saying is Jesus came, he just didn't have a body like you had a body. You're like, okay, so he came and, you know, he turned water into wine. They're like, yeah. Like, so he died on the cross. They're like, yep. Yep. Rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. Yep, yep. Okay. Okay. Yeah. But his body was different than your body. Why, brethren, why would they do that? You read in places in Hebrews, it says, Jesus was made like us in all things. And I like that word all, because it kind of means all. So that he might be a faithful high priest, able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. It's like you go to Jesus and you're like, okay, here's my temptation. Nobody knows how to signal in and out of a roundabout. So now, yeah, I thought you guys are guilty. Okay, Lord, please help me. It's like, well, what kind of help is it if you think you're praying to a God who had a spiritual advantage over you and never actually had to go through your same experiences of suffering? But if you're praying, now just for a moment, if you're praying to a God who has undergone anything you've undergone but worse, do you think he maybe understands your prayer? How important is that to faith in Christ Jesus? That we have a faithful high priest who can sympathize and understand our weaknesses? I mean, that's kind of important. All right? But that means that he had a body like us. And that he got hungry and got the migraines, you know? And it like actually hurt when they nailed him to the cross. But if you remove that fleshly element to his body, then you can teach a destructive heresy. That sounds like this. Jesus didn't sin because he was God. And he didn't have a fleshly body like we do. Our fleshly bodies are sinful. And because we're in these carcasses, we can't escape them. That is the destructive heresy. Okay, go to Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I mean, I really, really like this verse, brethren. And he is like, guys, stand for truth. Be the pillar and support of the truth like the church is supposed to be. He says, you contend, you fight, you stand earnestly for the faith. You stand for it. Verse 5, or verse 4, he says, now, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. There they go. Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky. But they're in. They made it in the church. He says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And deny our Master and Lord Jesus. You see, brethren, that when you take the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and turn it into, I can sin, 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 till I win, 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 you take the Lord's grace and you turn it into licentiousness and you've denied him. He says, certain people, man, he's like, they crept in unnoticed, bringing in destructive heresies, even denying our Master. And Jude says, when you take the grace of God and you turn it into licentiousness, you've denied your Master. So in a very long, roundabout way, brethren, saint, not sinner. God has been so patient. I mean, he creates the world and they're already bonking each other on the head and killing each other. It's like a little bit of time goes by later and then he's got to wipe the whole thing out with a worldwide flood. You know, it's like 300 years later and Abraham's like the only guy around that could, you know, God's looking for a righteous man to bring about his nation. Okay. And then, you know, then they just, you know, the nation of Israel just up and down, up and down, up and down. And now the Lord, finally, through faith in Christ Jesus, has a people who can not only glorify his name, but bear fruit. I mean, And how does the parable go? Jesus says the kingdom, talking about the Jews, he says the kingdom's going to be yanked from you. And it's going to be given to a people who can produce the fruit of it. You see, that's always been God's goal. Is to finally have a people who can produce the fruit of the kingdom. So God's gone through this all this time. As patient and persevering as he is, and Romans teaches us that. So that he can finally have a people who will bear fruit and glorify his name. I want us to go over to Romans chapter 7. You know, Satan deals this blow on the spiritual battlefield, like on day one. And this idea that, okay, we're all Christians, we're not Jews anymore, we don't have to do the circumcision thing anymore. We've got to believe in Jesus, but the idea that you should actually take that spirit that's within you and transform your life and bear fruit for God, like that was already under attack in the first century, which is what I hope I've shown you. That's why, of all the things that divide the denominations today, they all have that one thing in common. They all believe you cannot be like Jesus. Which is just like, there's all kinds of scriptures. This is very quickly turning into a two-part message. But, I mean, I've told you guys before. I mean, it's like, you know, God says, be holy and blameless, but you can't do it. I mean, if you just set the scriptures aside and just maybe from like a practical standpoint, like we wouldn't even raise our children that way. Like, why would God do that with us? You know, it's like Reagan, you're almost two, so you need to have calculus down by three. Or you're unworthy. Well, I know you can't actually do it, but I'm going to ask you to do it every single day until you just exasperate, maybe. It's like, we're not supposed to do that. Why would our God do that with us? Why would he tell us every single day, especially on the Lord's Day, you know, and the preachers get up there and tell us all this? Why would he say in his word that we can do this knowing that we can't do it? I don't understand that. So in Romans chapter 7, in verse 4, he says, brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That is so cool, because Romans 7 follows right after Romans 6. And Romans 6 is the longest section that we have on God's teaching on immersion. And he says, man, when you go down in the water, you died. You contacted Jesus' death. And when you come, you also get to partake in the resurrection of life that Jesus underwent. And we're like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He says, praise God that from the heart you conform to this form of teaching to which you were committed. He goes, you therefore, you press forward, you lay aside those deeds of darkness, and you do what's right. So now he's got to go back and follow this law thing. And he says, you were made to die to the law. Christian, have you died? When did you die? In your immersion. He says, when you were immersed, you died to the law. Cool. Oh, so that you might bear fruit for God. It's like God, he's just like up there in heaven, you guys. And he's just like, this is it. He's finally got a people that can bear the fruit of the kingdom. And again, it's not because of how awesome you are. I think you're awesome. It's because of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. So now the rest of our life is this endless battle of the mindset on the spirit versus the mindset on the flesh, where we put one foot in front of each other, trying to keep our head tilted up to the things above, get our mindset on the spirit, where we try to get ourselves out of the way and let the Spirit of Christ lead. But he says, if you do that, you'll bear fruit for God. Luke chapter 6. Okay. So here's where the message takes a drastic turn. Here's the question. You know, these guys come up here, you know, like Raj, and they say, I want to ask you a question. I just instantly get nervous. I'm like, oh boy. You know, well, here's the question. Are you fulfilling your created purpose? And we each have to consider that. I remember as a fairly new Christian, and I told this at family camp, reading through my Old Testament for the first time, that, you know, had I been among the nation of Israel when God rescued them from Egypt and through over the span of just right around a year, decimated the Egyptian nation and its army and then parted the Red Sea. You know, I thought, boy, you know, if I had just lived during that time and saw all of those miracles and saw God descending in a pillar of fire and cloud and the voice rumbling, like, then I would really believe. Like, I believe now. Like, of course I believe now, but then I would, like, really believe. Like, well, it didn't take me very long to realize that that's not the faith that God was intending. That the faith that we have, who believe, even though we have not seen, Jesus teaches is greater. So, brethren, it's here. It's the faith Paul writes about to the Galatian congregations, and you're a part of it right now. What are you doing with it? Okay, well, most everyone here in this room is doing a whole lot of good. But at the end of the day, we have that pesky parable of the talents. And it's there for a reason. But if God gave you four talents, he don't want three on judgment day. He wants four. So you have to ask yourself, you are new covenant people. People indwelt with God's Spirit so that you might proclaim his excellencies among the nation and bear fruit in honor and glory for his name. Are you fulfilling your created purpose? Because guess what? You aren't the people who were brought out of Egypt. You're the people who indwell Jesus' kingdom now. This is the time which God created you and placed you perfectly into his church. Are you fulfilling the full potential of your purpose? Like the way Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I mean, like, right out of the gate, I'm already convicted. I'm like, okay, all right, you know, I've grumbled against my enemies. But that's what the world does. That's not what New Covenant church people do. Right? Amen? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Like, okay, well, you know, then I became a little more faithful and I was finally able to start praying for my enemies and not hating them so much, but actually blessing them when they're, like, beating me. Like, okay, Lord, got to keep working on that one. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And this is when, like, for myself, I like how Roger said that. I'm going to use myself as an example because I know myself. And that's the only heart that I and intent I get to judge is my own. Okay? That's where that teaching really starts to get ramped up for me. It's like, okay, Lord, I got to pray for those who don't really like me. And then I guess while they're persecuting me, I can't be, like, cursing them under my breath. And I got to be nice to them. Okay, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And then he says, oh, and by the way, if you love those who love you, what credit? He says, sinners do that. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? He says, sinners do the same. There's sinners out there walking little old ladies across the street. Love their kids, go to all their ball games, save up an inheritance for their children's children. They do all that stuff. What makes you so different? It's like, oh yeah. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit's to that to you? He says sinners led to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Well, that's a good point. He says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Brethren, we should have the best marriages in the world. The world loves each other. They do this. What makes us so special? It's like, well, you're indwelt with God's Spirit. We should have the best marriages. The best. We're new covenant people indwelt with God's Spirit. What are we doing with what He's given us? Are we just at best matching what the world can pull off? He's like, man, you give someone money and you want your money back? He's like, how is that so special? You know what's really special, Christian? When you give money to someone and you know that it probably ain't coming back, but you give it anyway. That's different. He goes, you stop slandering other people, especially your enemies. He goes, that'll make you different than the world. You start praying for those who persecute you, that'll make you different than the world. Well, how about our marriages? Ought that not be a beacon of light that should make us different than the world? Absolutely. It's like, you know, one person indwelt with God's Spirit has the ability to conform to the image of Christ. Amen? You see why I did the opening? And then you got another person indwelt with God's Spirit, able to conform into the image of the Son of God. Amen? And you can tell me they can't come together in peace? In love and respect? Brethren, we ought to be the best parents. The best. Cream of the crop. Not exasperating our children. Leading them in wisdom and instruction. Yep, that's right. Scripture says foolishness bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline removes it. It's like, oh, well, they're kind of being silly again today. What should we do with that? I don't know. Let's laugh about it. Yeah. They're just two. They're just three. It's like, well, you know, kids are innocent and for the eyes of the Lord, but they are foolish. They are foolish. We ought to be the best at leading them, the best at spending time with them, the best in leading them in wisdom and instruction of the Lord. We should be the best example of a Christian in our children's lives. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what I say from up here or how many pictures your kids color in Sunday school. If they come home and it doesn't match what they're being told, it's not going to matter. And the point is, this isn't just like some club where you get like extra stickers for showing up and a punch card for a free meal at the end. It's like if you get 30 attendances in a row. This is the fight and the war being waged in the spiritual realm for the souls and eternities of mankind. And the point I'm making this emphasis on right now is our own families. Our own families. If we struggle with outbursts of anger, that has to be our priority today to overcome that. And you start praying to the Lord for help and you go and get someone to help you if you think you need that. You struggling to be honest. You're struggling to be patient. You're struggling to be forgiving. So we ought to be the best at this. The most loving, the most serving, respecting, leading examples. And let's start with our own marriages and our own children and the people that we have influence over. Maybe we're leading these Sunday school classes. We have to be the best. The best. This isn't English 101. This is the salvation of the soul, the teaching of truth that comes from the throne of heaven. You know, there's sometimes as Christians, like, we go so far in one direction because we have to fight against the immorality that's in the world. It's like, well, show me the Bible verse that says that you have to do this, this, this. That's not what I'm talking about. It's like, you know, it's like, I mean, the world, I have to get back on track. Brethren, just for the sake of the illustration, there's doors back there, and the world is pressuring those to cave in. and it sounds like feminism, and it sounds like postmodernism, and it's got all kinds of titles to it, and the church, us, are on the other side trying to hold up those doors. We have the strength and the power from the Spirit to do it, and the thing that we're fighting and standing on is truth. But brethren, we have to push back. Because if we don't push back, the doors will cave down and it'll invade the church. So there's some things we do here, brethren, that are in an effort to push back against culture in order to save our children. Yeah. Well, show me the verse that says that we have to do this, this, and this. Like, I don't have one, but I can tell you what the world teaches about this. Nobody should find and fill needs better than the Christian. You know, and I appreciate the stewardship meditation this morning, because in so many words, what Raj is saying is if you want to help, you have to put yourself in a position where you can help. Okay? And so here's what I took away from it. Okay? If I have, let's say, making something up here, okay? Let's say I go to my every dollar budget and I notice that I have about $250 a month going towards entertainment type things. Like, that includes the TV and the Netflix and the, I mean, I don't know what these things are. Like, maybe there's app subscriptions you got to pay for. And let's say that comes up to $250, okay? And you can do those things, all right? To the pure, all things are pure. You're judged by your faith. You just make sure that if God gave you 4 talents, you're giving him 4 talents back on judgment day. And praise the Lord, I'll see you in heaven. But if there is for just a moment an opportunity where you can shave $50 off of that, you were already giving it to Netflix. Now you have it. You could give it to someone else. He's saying, put yourself in a position where you can serve. And there's so many times when when brethren, I mean, they come in tough times where maybe they don't even have money to put gas in the car to make it to assembly. That happens more than you would think. Okay? The Christian. There should be nobody else better in the world than finding and filling needs. Nobody. We have God's Spirit. Nobody. Like, we give that money, it's got wings, it's gone. Okay? If we want it back, the world can do that. We have to put ourselves in position, we have to be intentful about that. It's like, if you have the $500 truck payment, could you get a slightly less expensive truck and have a $300 truck payment and then have $200? What could you do with that every month? You could save it, put it in a fund for your kids. You could help someone when you find out they don't have gas to put in their rig to make it to assembly. You're in a position now to help. These are just examples that jumping off the top of my head. My point is, nobody else should be better at this stuff than us. Nobody should attend the assemblies more consistent than the Christian. It's like, think about this for a second. We assemble to break bread, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? Okay. And Jesus told us to do that. And we kind of trust him because he made our brains and he knows how what that process looks like to conform into his image. Okay? Now there's people assembled across this town, this nation, and this world today, all over the globe. But we are the people indwelt with God's Spirit who are at his table. Nobody should be better at doing this than us. He's like, well, if you love those who love you, he's like, what good's that to you? It's like, well, I really love people. He's like, well, do you love your enemy? You're like, well, not so much. In fact, I can't go a week without slandering my boss. Say, well, what made you so much different than the world? But now follow that through. Like, who should be more consistent? Nobody should outdo the church when it comes to being consistent at the assemblies. Nobody should be more forgiving. There should not be a more forgiving people on this planet than the Christian. And time again, Jesus reminds us that as he forgave us, so we shall forgive others also. And man, like that scope and that sequence of Jesus' forgiveness, whew. I mean, it covered a multitude of sins. Past, present, and future. And he says, that's the spirit you've been given. It's a spirit of generosity. It's a spirit of forgiveness. It's a spirit of grace. He says, that's his spirit. And he's given it to us. The guy who laid it all down that didn't deserve it. I want us to go over to Philippians chapter 2. I haven't made it to Faithful Brethren. If you're sweating bullets, this is a two-part message now. So, you know, we're getting awfully close here, but Philippians chapter 2, kind of quoted this earlier, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And this is where it's like, you know, maybe there's a chance toes were stepped on this morning. I don't know. But I got to tell you something, okay? If you just stop grumbling, like, okay. So my whole point is, because the scripture is saying, what is it that separates us from the rest of the world? We're saints. Like, the only people on the planet who can actually love perfectly like God loves. Forgive like God forgives. Be merciful, he said in Luke 6. Like, we should be the most merciful people on the planet. The only people who can do that because we have the spirit of all mercy in us. Okay? So, he's saying, you know, think about these practical applications. Like, you only love people that love you back. Like, are you really doing this Christianity thing? Okay? And so, you know, I'm just trying to show us, how far are we willing to go with this? We're saints, not sinners. And so I'm saying we should be able to go the whole distance. But that world is dark. It is very, very dark. So just for just a moment here, hang out with me for a second. Like, if we would just be a people who just didn't grumble and mumble, are we going to stand out as lights in this world? It's like, yeah. Like, you show up to a job and you don't, you know, moan when you find out there's a staff meeting afterwards when everyone's all grumbling, and you're going to stand out because the world is dark and it grumbles and it mumbles. And so in verse 14, he says, you do all things without grumbling or disputing. Don't be contentious. You know, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He's like, you know, men have to have men length hair and girls have to have girls length hair. And he's like, and if any one of you wants to be contentious about this, we don't practice this differently in any of the congregations, nor has the teaching. It's like, what's up with us who just want to, we just want to just be contentious with everything. He said, you want to be contentious? This isn't how it's done. Okay? He says, you do all things without grumbling and without disputing. Don't be contentious. You want to stand out in this world today? Don't grumble. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let's take the things that are holding us back. Maybe they're excuses. That's what I've noticed in my own life. They're excuses. And some of this stuff is like embedded in our subconscious. Okay? But let's take whatever's holding us back from being the light that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's work through those things through prayer and the scriptures and the ironing and sharpening of one another in the brethren. And let's work past these things, brethren. And let's fulfill that purpose for which we were created. That full purpose to where he can say consistently, you're saints and not sinners. You know, I was reading this Navy SEAL. You know, Navy SEALs write things and you're like, ooh, I have to listen. Because they're kind of like this example of like mental toughness, right? In order to be a Navy SEAL, like you have to have a tremendous amount of mental resolve in order to pass the testing and become one, but then to go on to continue being one. And then I was thinking about it and I was like, man, who should have more mental toughness, the Navy SEAL or the Christian? Like the one who has the strengthening from the Spirit and the inner man, Paul says in the Ephesians, or the Navy SEAL? I was like, well, I think that has an obvious answer. But this SEAL was saying, when you're at your end and you're about to give up and you think you've given everything, most times through his experiences and some studies he's read, you're about at 40% of your capacity. And you're like, okay, well, how do you come up with that number? Well, it sounds a lot like this, mind over matter. It's like your body will quit before your mind does, or your mind will quit before your body does. And we've heard all these sayings. This SEAL just put a number on it. Now, I'm not taking 40% as gospel, but I got thinking about it. Okay, and I go to the gym every day and do these hard workouts, and I have tremendous burdens on me as I go throughout the week as a father and as a husband and a teacher and evangelist. And I was like, boy, I ought to be the best at handling those things. I ought to be the best at having mental renewing and strengthening and being able to set these things on spiritual things. So I was thinking about it, and I was like, ooh. I noticed that we were doing heavy squats one day at the gym, and the whole point was you have 15 minutes to squat the most. And so you would squat, and then you would add some extra weight on, and then you would do another back squat, and then you'd add some weight on. And we were getting towards the end of the session, and when I was thinking about this, wow, I must have been at my 40%, it dawned on me. I was only putting weight on the bar that I knew I could do. I realized this later. Now, why would I do that? I didn't want to fail. And then it also dawned on me, how am I going to know my ceiling? How am I going to know my limit? How am I going to know my true potential until I can't do it and that bar falls off my back and I fail? Brethren, you have to push, 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 push so hard sometimes where you go past what you're able in order to understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord when you're in distress and in time of need. He says, Lord ain't going to give you anything you can't handle beyond it. He's like, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. When you're, you know, even Paul himself, he's like, we were distressed beyond our ability. Even Paul himself said we were in circumstances that were beyond our ability and it took the Lord to bring us through. But what I noticed in that is subconsciously I was putting myself in a position where I knew I was going to come out unscathed. Not challenging myself. Okay? Now, what that looks like in relationships and raising kids and in marriages and in the church, it looks like pride. That's what it looks like. I'm not going to engage in a conversation that I don't think I can win. I'm not going to engage in a conversation where my faults are going to come out, and I might have to admit for the first time in my life that maybe I'm not the best blank, 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 blank. You have to lay that pride down. You have to be willing to step up to the spiritual barbell and lift something heavier than you've been lifting for the last 20 years and actually find out, are you giving the Lord the 4-talent return because he gave you 4 talents? That makes sense? You know, December, we set our mind. I'm going to go to the gym. And then January, 14th comes around. And then we got to renew the mind because now we didn't get up in the morning and go to the gym. And then if we don't ever renew the mind, then we just quit going back. And we have officially failed our goal to go to the gym. And you know what I've learned over the years? We didn't fail because we can't do it. We failed because we subconsciously told ourselves we can't do it. We didn't fail because we don't have what it takes to actually get up and to go do these things. We failed because we saw that we didn't do it yesterday and we didn't do it the week before, so why would I be able to do it today? You see what I'm saying? That's that subconscious thing that happened to me when I was lifting those weights. Well, this is all I can do, and I can't do more. Don't let this hold you back. You're a saint and not a sinner. Please stand. Maybe your yesterday, maybe your last year, maybe your last 5 years has told you you are not a patient person. Maybe that's told you you always will struggle with outbursts of anger. You have to change your picture today of who you are in order to hit the goals that you have for today and for tomorrow. Let's pray. Today, Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Lord, that as we look out through history, your church, the people who are indwelt with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and you've given it to us to strengthen us. Those times of refreshing that was referenced earlier in assembly and meditation. And the very Spirit, it's like we have Jesus inside of us, Lord. And, he came and in the likeness of flesh and was tempted and tried just like we are and came out blameless. And so, Lord, you know how to do it. And so we have the Spirit of him who knows how to live holy and to bear fruit in this life. And if we would trust and lean more on you and not our own ways, then you again can do it again, O Lord, but this time through our lives. Thank you for that wonderful opportunity to do that and to be your saints who can glorify your name. Let's make it our top priority. Let's make these the most important things in our lives that we would shine like that light out in the world. Just thankful for the reminder that if, Lord, if we're doing the things that the world does, Maybe that's not the light that you're talking about. Maybe it's the light that you taught where it was, if someone asks you to go a mile, we go two. And that we actually treat others the same way that we would have them treat us. Thank you for the lesson this morning and from your scriptures. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.